Morning, church. If you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we'll continue our study here in the first chapter of Colossians. You know, there's a lot of things I don't really like or appreciate as I age and get older. Going sledding with my sons yesterday reminded me of that. Dad, let's go down again. I need a rest after coming up this hill. But there are some advantages as you get older. You know, I think in the realms of coaching, I've coached basketball a lot of years at all the different levels. And after a while, you kind of see the same plays over and over, same out-of-bounds plays. Oh, I recognize this setup. They're going to do this. And I want to, like, shout out there to the girls playing. I'm like, oh, they're going to do this. So there are some advantages, you know, and just like there are advantages to aging and growing as a believer. As you walk with the Lord, and for a while, you can look back and see God's faithfulness. It's kind of like Joseph. There's times you can look back and go, at the time, you struggle with God's sovereignty. You struggle with purpose. You struggle with understanding why this is happening, or you're confused. But then over time, you see how God's used it. And you find yourself agreeing with Joseph. Oh, at that time, you know, while man may have meant this for evil, God meant it for good. And you realize over time, you know, it's cliche, oh, God has a plan, God has a purpose. He does. And his plan involves redemption. It's the advancement of the kingdom. It's the gospel's got to go forward. And we see God being faithful to give fruit to the gospel work. And over time, you recognize these circumstances God sovereignly places. It's like him setting the stage, giving the right props, and incorporating the right actors so that what's on display is God, his glory, and how he's able to redeem and change us to become more like Christ. We see this with David. You know, read through the Psalms. Often when David's in the midst of a trial or an unwanted circumstance, it's his reflection back on how God worked and God's faithfulness in the past that enables him to persevere in the current. And so we're going to see this today as you recognize God's faithfulness, being faithful to fulfill his plan, his will of redemption and the advancement of the gospel, you're going to find it motivating you to keep growing, to allow God to continue to further the gospel in our own hearts and lives so that the kingdom can go forward. And that's really what I want you to see in the text today. Last week we looked at the first 8 verses. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14. But in this, we're going to see, we're going to recognize what is the goal of Paul's prayer. What is the request of Paul's prayer? We're going to see the results of God's prayer. And we're going to understand the rationale behind what Paul is praying. So really what we're looking at, our big idea last week and this week, is praise God because he's the one who fulfills this great redemptive work in you and in the world. Last week we praised God. We recognize that this praiseworthy Father produces the effects of the gospel. If you can remember, Paul's, upon hearing the faith and the love that's evident in the Colossians, he's moved to praise God. And it's not about the faith and love as if it's like a production or a performance. It's the evidence of God doing his redeeming work in the lives of those Colossians. And that moves him to praise God. And you remember, he makes this comparison with the fruit that he's seeing in them, with the world, and is consistent. And he prays God that he uses men like Epaphras to advance the gospel work. And his heart is rejoicing over who God is and what he's doing, is that he's the one who's fulfilling what he's planned and willed from eternity past. But then what we're going to see in the text today is that moves him from a prayer of praise to intercession, where he's going to pray that God would continue to grow, to advance, to continue to develop this redemptive work in the lives of these believers, ultimately for his glory. It reminds me of a time when I was attempting to work on a vehicle. And this is way out of my comfort zone. And it was back in Iowa. We had the Suburban. The ABS light kept coming on. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to try to attempt this. And so I'm watching YouTube videos. And so I had the Suburban in the garage. Our tools are all laid out. I had the wheel off, trying to figure things out. watching videos, and I'm just struggling, hours into this. And then my neighbor comes over, and he's like, hey, what are you working on here? And he offers his help, and he says, you know, I used to work on cars just out of a love for cars, and it was a hobby of mine. I'm like, man, this is great. Thank you, Lord. I could really use some help today. And we wrestled, and he's like, well, I've never done this. And so we're watching videos, we're attempting things, and we're trying to get down to this little sensor inside the wheel hub, and we're watching videos, making attempts, trying to troubleshoot this thing, and we're hours into this. And we had figured out, we made an adjustment, and we had to get a certain voltage off of the revolution of the tire, and if it falls in this range, we knew it was going to work. So we're just sweating, working together, and all of a sudden, we got it. And it was just like we both, with surprise, erupted with excitement. We're like hugging each other, high-fiving each other. It's like our favorite team won the Super Bowl. And Allie comes out in the garage. She's like, what's going on? I'm like, we did it. They're like, what did you do? I don't really know, but it's working again, you know? And it's like in that moment, it's like you forget all the hours of frustration and sweat and agony. And we were ready to tear into the other side and fix the other side. And of course, it went much, much faster. But that gives us a little bit of a glimpse here in Paul's heart and how he's praying. He's rejoicing over what God is doing. And it's going to move him to pray and to request, God, keep doing this. God, you're worthy of this praise. God, you're worthy of this glory. Keep the growth happening. And that's what we're going to look at. Would you look with me this morning? What we're going to focus on today is this praiseworthy Father. He effectively grows the believer's walk, verses 9 through 14. And first, I want us to look at the goal of Paul's prayer. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. It says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, here it is. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. I'm going to stop there. So I want to look at verse 10 first. The goal here, what Paul is hoping to see accomplished through God's work, is that these believers would grow in a way that they would, their walk would be in such a way that would be worthy of being called a Christian, of being able to proclaim, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a believer. And there should be evidence of that. Here, let me say what it's not first before what it is. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? What it's not is like a merit-based system. You know, we often hear phrases like, you're not worthy. Or, you know, Paul uses this phrase elsewhere, like in Ephesians. It's not like you're trying to earn a status or a level of completion or a level of perfection to earn some kind of favor. It's not like in the business world where you work really hard, you're really loyal to the company and trying to hope that you get some kind of promotion. That's not the idea here. It's not a merit-based system. Living worthy of the Lord is living out who you really are. If you are a saint this morning, if you can look back and you can recognize that God in his faithfulness has showed you, you've come to realize I'm a sinner, I fall short of who God is, but God in his great love and his great plan of redemption, he demonstrated his love towards me in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And it's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that I could find forgiveness of sins and receive this inheritance that awaits for me in heaven. And he gives to me his Holy Spirit. And I'm a saint. We looked at this in the verses 1 through 8. Paul's referencing these believers who he's never met. They're his saints. They're brothers in Christ. And it's because of the great redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So living worthy of the gospel is living this new nature out. It's displaying the evidence and the fruit of what it means to be a Christian. Yeah, I could stand up here and tell you that I am a guard for the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Virginia, but I'd be an imposter. It wouldn't take long to look at the evidence of my life, or if you ask me, hey, perform the cadence that they do, and it's a specific 21-step cadence, there's a 21-second pause, there's a certain height requirement. You have to be between 5'10 and 6'2". which I fall in that category, but there's another one. You need a 30-inch waistline. I don't make that cut. And there's a specific dress and a specific code. There's a specific lifestyle. They can't talk to anybody for the first 6 months. They can't watch any TV for the first 6 months. There's all this massive code of conduct. There's this all this evidence that would demonstrate that somebody's been trained to be this guard. I could not do that. The evidence is lacking. But in a spiritual sense, it's like 1 John. If the light is in you, there should be evidence of that light coming through you as you practice to one another's. So the point here is that Paul is praying that God would continue, that he would give growth, that the gospel would give their fruit in their growth and continue to display the evidence of their true identity in Christ, and that they would live worthy of the gospel, live worthy of the Lord. He gives a parallel phrase with this. If you notice it there, he says he prays that they would walk in a worthy manner of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That's a parallel phrase, a synonymous, pleasing the Lord. If God is truly the one transforming our inner man, the results will be consistent, and this fruit will be what he approves of. If he's the author of this gospel fruit, it's going to be fruit that's pleasing to him. And this will become a means for our ongoing growth as a means of comparison and measurement. It's going to aid our discernment. It's going to help us to assess, is the life I'm living now pleasing to the Lord? We're either pleasing ourselves or we're pleasing the Lord. We're either walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. We're either loving Christ or loving ourselves. And as we grow, there's going to be more ongoing evidence of us loving Christ. It's like the master chef. He or she gives approval to the food, knowing that he or she is doing the cooking. They're relying on their own evidence and their own recipe and ingredients to produce the food. Of course, they're going to approve of it. So it's interesting here that Paul, he's asking God to do this. Why doesn't he just ask the Colossians? Hey, it's a good idea that now that you're a Christian, now that you know the Lord, it'd be a good idea to live like it. That's not what he's doing here. Why is he asking God? Because this is a work that only God can do. And that's the point of our text today, is to praise God and to pray with Paul that God would do this work that only he can do. This isn't a behavioral modification program, right? And this helps us to see that God is the one who's able to bring his will to pass, to continue to bear the fruit of the gospel. All right, let's look at how Paul prays. What is his request? What is he asking God to do? We read it earlier. He's asking God that he would fill them with the knowledge of his will. Now, this knowledge is important. January 1st of 1863, Abraham Lincoln signed into law this Emancipation Proclamation. More than 3 million slaves in those 10 Confederate states of the South were set free. But guess what? There were many slaves in the South who did not have that knowledge and continued to live as a slave. They didn't have the knowledge of the highest office in the land of what he was doing and what he was enacting, and because of that lack of knowledge, they continued to live in slavery. I think that illustrates for us, as a believer, we need to invite and let the knowledge of God's will change who we are. As we understand God's will of his saving grace by the gospel also leads to a sanctifying work in our lives by the same gospel. The knowledge we invite, the knowledge of God's will, it's going to produce the results of living in freedom, living a life that's pleasing to him, revealing the fruit. If God's the one that's saving us and sanctifying us, it's going to produce the fruit that's consistent with that. That knowledge of this is important. So as we look at Paul's praying and what he's requesting of God, we're also going to gain some insight here as to, theologians kind of wrestle with finding this line is, what is our role in this and what is God's role in this? And you see the two working together here in verses 9 and 10. There's an active participation on the believer, but it's a dependency, okay? So look at verse 9 again. He prays, he's asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he's asking that they may be filled with knowledge. Being filled, there's a lack of a guarantee here because there's some responsibility on the believer to let this take place. It's just like we saw in the first 8 verses. The Colossians, they heard the gospel. They had to learn the gospel, and they knew it was of grace. They received it, and then there was fruit. There was change. So this is going to call the believer to some repentance here. If I'm to receive the knowledge of God's will, I have to set aside my own will. I have to recognize my need to have a knowledge that only comes from God. Reminds me, as I was growing up in my younger teen years, I worked for a couple construction contractors, and they had this. They also had this beautiful cantaloupe garden, massive acre of just cantaloupe, and there was a specific strategy of how to plant and how to care and maintain this garden, and it was a specific strategy, and I had to set aside what I thought was right, what I thought was a good idea, which, you know, if you think about young teenage Brandon, there wasn't a lot that would have been really reliable anyway, but I had to set aside my own will to accomplish his and apply the knowledge of his strategy so there could be good fruit. And we would, every day at lunch, we'd grab a cantaloupe and slice that open and we'd each eat half. But in a similar way, as a believer, if God's going to give fruit to the gospel in my life through change, I have to humble myself, recognize my need for the knowledge of his will, and put myself in a place to receive it. But in this prayer, this isn't just any kind of knowledge, and it's not just factual information. This knowledge does something. And then the idea here is that to be filled, it means to be fully equipped. And what it points our attention to is God's the one who brings the change. It's God's knowledge of what he's doing. He's got to give it to me, and I got to receive it, but it's going to have an impact. It's going to influence how I live. And it helps me to recognize I'm going to be fully equipped. I'm going to lack nothing to see God give fruit to the gospel in my life. Fully equipped with this knowledge of his will. Reminds me of when we take the teens to camp. When you watch the girls, especially my girls, when they bring everything they bring to camp, it's like they are fully equipped for everything that could possibly go wrong at camp. They got an outfit for every scenario. In case there's a blizzard in July, I'm ready. I've got snow clothes. Okay, if it's super muggy, I have this hair product. I have this special comb, and they're fully equipped. Junior boys, not so much. Okay, junior boys, you're lucky if they have more than one outfit. But the knowledge that God gives is going to fully equip you to do what he's trying to do in your life. And that's to change you. He's not going to leave you the way he's found you. This is going to be an ongoing growth. The knowledge that God gives will be what I need to see God accomplish his will in my life. To be filled implies that God is the one who gives, I am the one who receives. It's not just information. And the inference here is that as one allows this knowledge to influence him, it's going to change how he lives. Specifically, let's zero in on what's happening here. So I mentioned we have an active participation in this, but it's an active dependency, and God's going to do this work. So as you humble yourself to recognize you're praying, and it calls us to pray, God, give me the knowledge of your will. Now, obviously, he's going to reveal that to you through his word. As you gain the knowledge of his will, it's going to aid your discernment. Notice the phrase that follows here. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Some translations state it this way: with the wisdom and understanding that only comes from the Spirit. This is one of the few references to the Holy Spirit. A lot of Colossians is focusing on the centrality and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And it's exciting to see where Paul goes next in the text. But what do we see here? So as you pray to receive the knowledge of God's will, what he's doing in terms of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and the ongoing growth that he can effect by this gospel work, the Spirit aids us in our application of that knowledge. There's this dependency upon the Spirit of God within me because he's going to give insight and understanding, as Pastor Stephen read in Proverbs 4 this morning. God's the one who gives wisdom. This wisdom comes from above, as James says. It's not our own. We have to reject our own wisdom. We have to reject and die to our own wills to see God give gospel fruit in our lives. As you humble yourself, you receive this knowledge, you rely upon the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit aids us, helps us to know how to apply this knowledge so that I can choose that which is more excellent. The knowledge of His will grows and changes my decisions, changes how I live, so I'm giving more and more evidence of the reality of this light of the gospel. Jesus Christ lives within me. God's the one who gives the knowledge. God gives the wisdom. God's given us His Holy Spirit. The aid and the help of the Holy Spirit by His grace and the truth of the Word brings about the change. What's the point? God does it. He wills it. He fulfills it. He enables this growth by the work of the gospel. But this also helps me to discern and assess my walk. I cannot say that I am walking worthy of the Lord, but my life reveals the evidence of walking in my flesh. The decisions, the ambitions, the character, the fruit of my life, if it's all contrary to the nature of Christ, or the gospel fruit that we read in Galatians, it doesn't come from the Spirit. It's coming from my own will, my own ambitions. There should be consistency between what I know and how I live. And we all recognize this is a progressive, ongoing change, ongoing work of sanctification. But we know what? God will change us. He'll be faithful to His word. The fruit is discernible. He'll give you what you need. You'll be fully equipped. And guess what? His plan works. Reminds me about 20 years ago when I was teaching and coaching in a public school, there was one of those rare years where we had a bunch of Division I athletes come through our graduating class. And this one individual went on to play football at the University of Iowa. And he was about 6'2", 230 pounds. And about 10 months later, he comes back to our summer program to help out in our summer weight training program. And he's 40 pounds heavier, 40 pounds bigger. Didn't recognize the guy. He had body parts sticking out of his shoulder areas of his t-shirt. What happened? Well, we know what happened. You know, he showed me the diet plan they follow. They eat 6 meals a day. They're pushing 4,000 calories a day. They have a strict weight training program. You can see the evidence of it. You can see the results. Of course it works, right? That knowledge and application of the knowledge led to results that are consistent with the plan of that knowledge. Practically speaking, we do the same thing, right? We're kind of coming out of January, so probably those New Year's resolutions, those diet plans are probably no longer in effect. But if you think back to a couple weeks ago, you know, you're standing in line to get ready to pay for something, your gas, or you're in a gas station, and there's that box of donuts just inviting you. I'm really good. And you see it over there, but if you think through the knowledge of your diet plan, it's like, okay, let me calculate. If I eat 2 extra donuts today, more than I should, let's see, that's 600 calories. If I do that every day this week, that's an extra pound that I don't want to gain this week, which, oh wow, that's like 7 extra hours of exercise this week. Yeah, I better not do this, right? The application of that knowledge informs your decisions. Now listen, if this is true in a very temporal sense, how much more on a spiritual sense? It's not an information, factual knowledge where I change my behavior. This is a spiritual transformation that only God can accomplish in our lives. It's a work of the Holy Spirit as a result of the gospel, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And Paul's praying that this growth would take place, and he's really rejoicing still. There's an enthusiastic prayer here because he knows God can. That should encourage our hearts today. Think about what you may be struggling with. God can change us. He can liberate us. If you're in Christ, you're already free. It's just a matter of growing so the Spirit can produce the evidence of this in our lives. So as we look at this, as we think about making application, first we're called to pray, invite. God, give me the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, knowing and believing what? I need to depend upon the work of the Holy Spirit. But what should I expect? What change is going to take place? So as you pray and you seek to be filled with the knowledge of God's will daily, what areas of my life, our lives, should we expect to see God change? Or another way to ask is, in what ways can I live my life in such a way that it's honorable to the Lord, living worthy of the Lord, living in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord? That's exactly what we're going to see next. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Here it is, bearing fruit in every good work. That's the first one. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the second one. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power. That's the third one. According to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. I'm going to stop there for a minute. So you see, there's four things stated here. But listen, as you look at these four things, don't listen to your human tendency and hear or see, oh, this is a checklist. Okay, this week I got to do more deeds. Okay, I got to increase in my knowledge of God. Okay, I got to get strength. No, you're missing the point. These are going to be results. This is going to be the areas where we're going to see fruit. These are going to be the areas where we see God change our lives. This is going to be the displaying of the inner transformation that takes place by the Spirit and the knowledge of God's will. Paul's focus is not on our abilities here, but on what God is able to do, that he's proved that he's able to do. And this is what is spurring Paul to pray. He's hearing the results of the gospel work in the lives of the Colossians. And he prays that this God would continue to give fruit this way. Let's quickly look at these four things. He talks about deeds. You know, if it's gospel fruit, these deeds will be pleasing to the Lord. And that should be a normal part of our Christian life. This should be an area where we see God grow us and change us. The second one is growth. Living worthy of the Lord includes being dependent upon his means of growth. And what happens? Your knowledge of who God is and how he works continues to grow as well. Your growth in knowing God is dependent upon your present faithfulness with the knowledge of God that you have now. True growth is given by God, and it's going to result in knowing him more, making him known more through your life more sincerely and clearly. The third one there is strength. The strength to endure. He talks about there's a persevering component and there's a patience component. Consider this for a second. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we struggle with being patient with people and perseverant in circumstances. If you look at the trouble of your weeks, you're going to fall in those two categories, often together. Circumstances of life, people, right? We lack strength. We might be able to endure for a time, but at the end of the day, the ability to persevere in such a way that our response is worthy of the Lord, we need the Spirit's enabling strength. What can strengthen us in that moment is to remind ourselves to turn to the Lord in prayer and go, God, give me the knowledge of your will. But not just any knowledge, God, the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I need your Spirit's help. That's right, God, you are advancing the gospel. God, may this gospel work start in my own heart first, and then may it be displayed through my life through this. Turn to the Lord. He will fully equip you with what you need in that moment. The Spirit will enable you, and you'll continue to grow, and you'll display the evidence of this strength. And notice how Paul is trying to emphasize here this ability to be strengthened is with what? All power. According to his glorious might, for all endurance, with all patience. Notice the endurance and the patience. It's not dependent on circumstances and people. It's dependent upon the great work of the gospel. It's God's faithfulness. He'll bring it to pass. And notice what he adds there. He says, with joy. This is one of the great marks that sets us apart. Right? There's some people who've been trained and there's a tremendous will and the work out there. We love the great stories in sports and war stories of people persevering. But this is even greater because as we abide in the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, the knowledge of His will, recognizing what God's trying to do in us and through us, there's a joy that can exist as a result of the gospel. Reminds me, 18 months ago, the day we were moving up here, I had my truck loaded down, and we set out on the day. We were so encouraged and blessed. So many of you were helping us move in. And I had a friend along, a young man I've been discipling, and he was making the trip with me. And we just get across the Iowa border into Minnesota, and all of a sudden the truck starts shaking. And all of a sudden we blow out a tire. And so I kind of wobble off the nearest exit and call a tow truck. And we're sitting there waiting, and we're just kind of hanging out at this little picnic table at this shelter. And he turns to me and goes, "You know, Mr. Fritz, I got to hand it to you. Like, you responded really, really well. I mean, you're not even angry. You're not upset. And we're still having joy in the moment." And I was like, "Huh, well, yeah, well, you know. As you grow as long as I have and you fail enough in life, you know, God gives grace," and we had a great moment of testifying of the great work of the gospel in my life, right? So tow truck shows up and had an opportunity to share the gospel with the tow truck driver and go to the shop and, smart Brandon, well, I better change both of those tires in the front. Don't want the other side to blow out. So I get two new tires in the front of the truck. Back on the road. We're not on the road 20 more minutes, and all of a sudden, boom! Blow out a second tire. Well, smart Brandon probably should have got all four tires changed instead of the front two. So we pull off again, and guess what? That joy wasn't there the second time. I'm sitting here kind of grumbling. A good prayer in that moment might have been, "Lord, give me the knowledge of your will. I need to persevere these circumstances." So he got to see the fruit of the gospel in my life, and he got to see the evidence of the flesh I'm still battling in my life at that time. But the emphasis here is not on these four things. Got to improve my deeds. I got to grow my knowledge of God. I got to get strength. The evidence here points us to the fact of what God is able to do. And he's able to accomplish these gospel results in our life because he is faithful. But the fourth one here is interesting. So those first three, notice, are really passive in nature. These are things that are happening to us. We have to receive first before we display. This fourth one, though, reveals like our active role in this. It turns that, like, the result here, he says to the Colossians, is verse 12, you should be giving thanks to the Father. But notice what follows that. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? So even though there's an active role of giving thanks, this is getting back to our worship, it's still dependent upon what he's done in your life. So really these four areas become a means of assessment where we can witness for ourselves God's faithfulness to produce gospel fruit in our lives. And did you notice as you looked at these verses how often Paul uses terms like all and every, right? All the way back to verse 9, he prays that they would be filled, nothing lacking, right? The knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, right, of him. Increase the knowledge of God, verse 14, being strengthened with what? All power. According to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. You see the emphasis? Nothing is lacking. God is able to accomplish this because of the great work of the gospel. So how is he transitioning us before we get to verse 15? And I encourage you to read the next section this week. It's all leading up to, this is all possible because of who Christ is. But look at these last three verses with me as we close our time. We've seen Paul's request. We've looked at the results of Paul's prayer and inviting us to pray in a similar way. But really now we're going to see the rationale behind this. Why is this? How is this even possible? Verses 12 and 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Does that sound familiar? Talks about in verses 1 through 8, right? The hope of the gospel The truth of the gospel, the hope that awaits us, was one of the means by which God used to continue to bear the evidence of them being redeemed in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So much in here. That the reference to inheritance, whether Paul intended this, which I think he did, but doesn't your mind go back to the people of Israel? God delivering the people of Israel from Egypt, the wilderness wandering, God leading them through that sanctifying time, and what is he doing? He's leading them to what he has promised to give them. He willed it. He was going to fulfill it. He's leading them into the promised land. The point there is God's being faithful to accomplish his will. This great inheritance awaits us. Right? As we look at this, what has he done? He's qualified us. He's accomplished this redemptive work. But notice how he interrupts his own thinking here. As he's calling our attention back to what he's done, verse 13, he tells us how he did this. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. We're no longer under that domain. We're no longer under that realm. It's just like the illustration I used with the slaves. Had they gained the knowledge of the new law, they could have been free men. And many did. And they were set free. They were free to move from point A to point B and start a new life, to live as a free man. So the call here is to recognize that look what God's done. He's qualified you. He has the authority to determine that because he made it possible through the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's geographically moved us, spiritually speaking, out of the domain of darkness. We're no longer under that slavery. You've been set free in Christ. So may this charge us to pray to live as free men, but not freedom to do our own will, but we've been given freedom to apply and obey the knowledge of his will with the Spirit's aid to do what? Accomplish God's will. So the gospel could be advanced first in us and through us. And as we see the evidence of God fulfilling his great plan, it'll move us to rejoice with Paul. And guess what? And like Paul, we'll pray this for one another. So I think the application is pretty straightforward. This is how we should pray. Listen, we know not what may come to us this week, but God does, and it will be by no accident. And let's just start this way today. God, fill us with the knowledge of your will so that you'll continue to advance the gospel in me and through me. And God, when I see you be faithful to do what you've promised to do and you're able to do, enabling me to live a life pleasing to you, living worthy of you, I'm going to rejoice and praise you for your faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled. What is man that you're even mindful of us? Yet you've redeemed us at the expense of your Son. But God, you're not going to leave us the way you found us. But this is ultimately to make you known. So we ask today that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And God, as we receive the knowledge of your will through your word, we depend upon the work of your Spirit. We obey and we're going to yield to its transforming work to make Christ known through our lives and how we live. It should bear the marks of who we really are. We're saints. And you've done this. And if you are the God who wills and fulfills, you're the one who will enable this to come to fruition in our lives today and this week. And when we see that, we give you all the praise, for all things come from you, through you, and back to you. May your name be known this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.